this morning will come from Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by.
We are blessed once again with a good number of visitors. We are so thankful you are here today. Hope you get a chance to fill out a visitor's card. We'd love to have a record of your visit. And I'm so thankful, I want to tell you, to be able to be preaching the series that I am on forgiveness. I want to deal with foundations. I want to deal with things that really, ultimately, that we can incorporate in our lives. Things we've heard before, but things we really need to hear again and again. Amongst our visitors, it's good to see Sister Pam Dye with us. I have appreciated her example over the years. I've told her this, but I'll say it again. She has been an example to me in her faithfulness, in raising her children, godly children, and being an example of mercy and encouragement. She was once with me at North Gardendale, and every time I see her face, I see an example that encourages me, and we're so thankful you can be with us this morning. And appreciate what you've done through your children and their children. It's a beautiful thing as we serve the Lord and we've been able to see the blessings of His grace, and we can bless future generations as we show that grace and be like God. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We want to talk about forgiveness. We talked last week about the foundation of forgiveness, and truly as a Christian, that is our foundation. This is the center of our thoughts. We've got to start here. We've got to understand what God has done for us. David talked about his forgiveness after the sins that he had committed and the sins he had covered up. And he thought back about not being right with God, being separated from God, and then coming back to God. Listen to how he described that. Blessedness. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." There are none of us, if we're honest, that haven't been where David has been. Do you remember what it was like before you became a Christian? Do you understand the enormity of sin and sin that can separate you from God? Do you understand the joy of forgiveness? That is where our heart comes from. That is where our strength comes from, being mindful of that. One interesting thing that David said, and we're going to look at it, let's go ahead and just skip to the Psalms 51:4. Here he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Now wait just a minute, David. You sinned against Bathsheba in that adultery. Well, David, you sinned against Uriah in allowing him to be killed by the enemies of God and covering that up. Now, David, what do you mean against you and you only have I sinned? The point that is being made here, and it's got to be with each of us, my sin is primarily against God. I need to know God and have a consciousness of God. And I need more than anything else in this world to want to have that relationship with Him and be forgiven. One of the real struggles we face is being able to see God and not men. A lot of religion today, we're focusing upon men and we're looking at men and what men do, and we're not seeing God. Here, David was right to see the guilt of his sin. One of the worst things that we can happen to us, brethren, is that we become a people who have forgotten that. And when we forget that, buddy, we can be very hardened. We can close our eyes and grit our teeth and do just like those people that stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and we think we're serving God. This church, myself as an individual, you as an individual, we should always be humbled and thankful and moved by the fact that God has forgiven me. Here's a passage you're going to be hearing me quote over and over again in the course of these studies, and one of the thrust here is that, do you remember your forgiveness? The next time you start seeing a problem with a brother or a sister, and I do this all the time, I'm going to tell you, I struggle with this. Sometimes, buddy, I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner. I see my brother's sin. It's easy to see my brother's sin, and I'm ready to get a scalp. But before I take that step, I need to remember what God did for me. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." I do not ignore sin. I am so thankful I got to see my sin. I am so thankful that I was led to repentance. But you know, there's a mercy there. When I understand what I've been through, as I talk to somebody else in sin, it's not as a superior to an inferior. It's one who's been in the same boat. And I want to tell you, people can tell the difference. People can tell the difference as you come to them humbled, loving God versus something else. And you see, that's what will keep us strong. The thing that we need to see over and over and over and over again is, what is my God like? The world will lie to you about God. Satan wants to lie to you about God. Satan wants to make you think that God is one that you can't approach, that God is one that has written you off because you are weak. And our God tries to tell us some things about Him. We need to repeat these passages. We need to memorize these passages. Here is what God is like. Exodus 34:6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Our God is righteous. He does not clear the guilty. And it's so sad to me as I see people, they take actions and it affects their children, it affects their grandchildren. But on the other hand, understand, my God is merciful. My brethren, in my life, I want to be known as forgiving and merciful. Somebody may fool you. They may fool me. They don't fool God. Now, God always sees. But I want to tell you, I want to be like my God. And if I'm going to err in dealing with people, it's going to be erring on the side of mercy. Because let's go back to this. Why are we here? Why does this church exist? What is the purpose of our life? We're wanting to help others go to heaven. We want to help Christians become stronger. We want to help those that are not Christians to become Christians. Why would anyone want to talk to you or me? Think about it. Who would you go to with your sin? Who would you go to open up your heart and see the weakness and the ugliness and where you have been? Who do you go to do that? It's not going to be just anybody. We've learned that in this world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We admit weakness, then somebody uses that as a club and they beat us over the head. Not God. In Psalms 36 and verse 7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." I've said this, I'll say it again. A great example of this is what a good parent is like. When I messed up, even though I feared my dad and I feared my mother and that I knew they wouldn't approve, let me tell you something. I want to go to them. Because I know that my parents, they want to help me. And they would come and take me. Who are you willing to trust? You're going to trust somebody that's going to extend to you mercy. You're going to trust somebody that truly cares for you. Do people see that when they see us? We imitate God, you will. Psalms 40 and verse 10. "I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Brethren, we've got to be praising that, thinking about that. We're driven by that. Mercy is not weakness. Forgiveness is not weakness. Our God is a forgiving God. But again, it depends on what we see. I will say one more time, if those things are not in our life, people will run from us. We're like Attila the Hun. You got a sin in your life? You know, ready to chop you to pieces. No. We're not going to ignore sin. We're not going to play games with sin. We want to see sin for what it is. We want to see repentance. But at the same time, there's love and there's mercy. There's genuine concern. Psalms 51, David's penitent psalm. Notice what he prayed to God. He knew his character. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I don't know why, but it's interesting how sometimes we let these things be taken for granted. That we can talk about it and we say, sure, God forgives. You know, forgiveness is kind of like the air. And we treat it almost as if it's something like an afterthought. No, it better never be. Because what happens there that we fail to see the seriousness of our sin and we fail to see God's righteousness. Do you understand what sin does? If you are in sin today, do you understand where you are before God? God doesn't play games. God is righteous. In Romans 11:22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Can you possibly imagine what it is like to face a living God in sin? Do you understand the nature of hell? Do you understand what a great price was paid for our forgiveness? Jesus didn't die on the cross just to save us from a little discomfort. We probably need more preaching on hell. The more you understand about hell, the greater the grace of God appears. You know, I know people can play games. I know people can say, well, you know, I can be forgiven. And I remember, you know, sometimes dealing with our kids when they were younger, you know, they sometimes say, well, you know, I can just play this game. Sorry. They do something. Now, you shouldn't have been, oh, sorry. And like it's, you know, they're playing games. And we didn't, as parents, we kind of want to make sure they get the points. Just saying sorry and just writing it off as if there's some little lever to pull. Now, we're not talking about playing games with sin. We're not doing as it's suggested in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I want this congregation to be known as one of when there is evidence of sin amongst the members, that we will follow the proper process, not in ignoring that sin, but lovingly confronting it and trying to help someone to go to heaven. It may be as individuals, we see sin in the life of individual Christians. We're not going to ignore it. We're not coming as righteous judges and trying to crush somebody. But I want to tell you, you see sin in my life, help me. If I see sin in your life, I want to help you. And we do that lovingly. We can go to heaven. We're not playing games. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about forgiveness. One thing I know about my God is that He'll always keep His word. You know, let's go back to show the extraordinary length that God went to provide for my forgiveness. Have you ever, as you read about Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane, think about this. The Son of God is praying. He's praying with such an intensity that the Bible says that His sweat became as great drops of blood. He was praying in such agony that only for the second time since Jesus came to this earth, the first time was when He was tempted by Satan after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, an angel appeared to strengthen Him. Here the Son of God, with every ounce of His heart, was pleading this. He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but You will. Do you know what the cup was? His going to the cross. Was there some way possible some way, any way possible, that forgiveness could have been given without Jesus going to the cross? And the answer was no. If we could just get a glimpse of Gethsemane, a glimpse of the cross, a glimpse of hell, then we understand how significant forgiveness is. And we serve a God who loves us this much. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." One writer says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent for us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent for us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent a Savior. We read a passage this morning. I want to briefly cover it. Satan was defeated at the cross. Satan knew a lot about God. You know what the name Satan means? Accuser. Satan wants you to go to hell and be with him in eternity and suffering. He is far smarter than you, and you start playing games with Satan, he'll win every time, every time. And you need to understand the nature of him. He wants evil for you. Satan thought he had us. Satan thought that after Adam sinned, and sin spread to all men because of sin, that it was over. And Satan just, you know, here's some guy trying to serve God, but he knew that guy's got sin. There's another guy over here. He's got sin. There was no one, no exceptions. Notice how Satan comes before God thinking he's got the battle won. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan stand at his right hand to oppose him. By the way, the high priest was one who represented the people of God. He appeared before God to make sacrifices. But in this case, he was a man. Sin, and Satan knew, I got this game won. God is righteous. God cannot stand in the presence of sin. God will punish every sin that has ever been committed. No exceptions. I got him. I got this game won. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now here's the problem. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Now, whoa, whoa, wait. You want to stand before God and you got filthy clothes? You know what the filthy clothes was sin. Here's a problem. How is this going to be resolved? God is absolutely righteous. He's sinned. It's over. Satan's going to win. You see, without forgiveness, we're in the hands of Satan. Is that what you want? You can justify everything you can about why I won't repent, why I won't come back to God, why I won't make my life right with God, why I won't become a Christian. You can justify it, justify it, justify it, justify it. You're in the tender, loving hands of Satan. Is that where you want to be? Notice the victory that God gives. In Zechariah 3 and verse 4, "Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.'" Now wait, how is that possible? We later know that through Jesus' blood that was made possible. "And to him he said, 'See, I've removed iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Your victory is forgiveness. Where do you stand? Isn't it great that we're forgiven? Do you understand, Christian, what we have? Rejoice! Let that song be with you for as long as you live. As 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so my God is very simple. I want to stay away from Satan. I want to be forgiven of sin. And I want to tell you, brethren, this congregation has to be known for that. And God tells us how to approach it. And that's what we're going to do. And so when we're humbled when we see this. You see, Satan, if he can't get you to deny forgiveness, he wants you to cheapen forgiveness. And what I mean by cheapening it is that, you know, it just doesn't matter. Everybody's forgiven. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you live. It's very sad to me how many people today are not moved by this message. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, the sum is foolishness. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, Satan has blinded people with various ways. In verse 3 it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I want to tell you, whoever it is, Christian or non-Christian, you can lose your mind. You can become blind. These things. We've got the Pharisees on the one hand who despised people and thought they were righteous and they were exalted and they missed the grace of God. You got the unbelievers on the other side that thought that forgiveness was weakness. Blindness comes in various forms. A lesson for you and me today. You're not right with God, and you know it. If you're there, don't wait. Don't wait. We're going to talk about the conditions of forgiveness, how one becomes a Christian, how a Christian is forgiven. Don't wait. If you need help, find a spiritual person to help you come through the struggles you have. But take this serious. Very seriously. One writer says, those who would avoid the despair of their sinfulness by staying far from God find they've also missed the forgiving grace of God. I want your attention on this next section, brethren. I'm going to come back to this in later lessons. But what does forgiveness mean? A lot of people don't understand forgiveness. They think of helping people deal with people. We're not talking about how people deal with people. We're talking about how God thinks. Okay, if you are forgiven, guess, let me show you what happens. This is unbelievably good news. Look at Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what that means? When I am forgiven, it's gone before God. And you know, that's hard with men, isn't it? I'll have to admit, we as men, we can't just turn the switch off and the memory go out of our mind. We're not built that way. And we have to struggle to develop that idea. But when God forgives us, it's done. It's forgotten. It'll never be brought up to us again. And I know. I struggle at times. Somebody's done me wrong, and I've forgiven them. And there are times that temptation is in the back of my mind. You know, they're pretty bad people. I really hurt. No. If I forgive, I need to forget. That's what God does. This is our goal. Notice again Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Now notice here why the transgressions are blotted out. Is it because we're good? Is it because we paid some price? And no, notice why it's done. It's for my own sake. God forgives because of what God is like. God hates sin, but He loves us. I don't know why He loves us. I'm glad He does. And my goal is to live and die in this forgiveness. Again, another verse along the same lines. This seems too good to be true. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. I remember when I was baptized into Christ. I know this is kind of silly, but I was a young man then, and I can remember, I don't know why, but after I was baptized into Christ, I used to think in my mind of the 1812 overture, you know, with the great sigh of victory, you know. I guess that was written about how France was defeated when it tried to invade Russia, and there was the great victorious ending, you know, where the drums are going, and I just remember, victory! My past is gone! It's gone! It's gone! I get to start over. That is incredible. When I consider the nature of God, when I consider my own sin, notice another verse, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You know what one of our struggles is, brethren? Believing that. Do you know who some of the roughest people could be on you about your past sins? You know who would be probably the hardest judge of all? You. And there are times, you know, we know God has forgiven us. We've got the promises of forgiveness, but there's that doubt. Oh, maybe you're not forgiven. Maybe there's something else you need to do. Maybe you're not right with God. I like what one writer says, when God buries our sins in the deepest sea, He posts a sign which reads, "No fishing." And we've got to learn, you know, and I'll tell you, learning to forgive ourselves, and I've got a whole lesson on this that's coming on, learning to forgive yourself is a challenging thing. God can forgive you, but you may not forgive yourself, much less others. We need to learn how to do that. You see, when God forgives us, our sin is long gone. I like what one writer says, everybody has an irrevocable past. What is done. It can never be changed or recalled. Lord Byron, the English poet, once wrote, "No hand can make the clock strike for me for the hours that are past." I cannot change the past, but I can be right for my God. Now, here's another thing about forgiveness, and it will challenge us to our core. When we say we forgive, that means we do what God does. That is our goal. And one of the steps in forgiveness is that we receive that person back in full fellowship. Here are the parable of the prodigal son. The man who had sinned, who had taken his father's goods, had spent it in riotous living, and he decided to come home. Notice the reception that he had. In Luke 15:20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." Do you understand this? This is incredible. We as people, it's extremely hard for us to do that. For somebody has hurt us and betrayed us and disappointed us again and again and again and hurt us deeply, and then they come back and say, "Forgive me," for we to receive that person back with full fellowship. The past is forgotten. That is what our God has done. When you read in the Scripture that God has exalted us up to heavenly places, we don't deserve it. I hate to see people who've fallen into sin. I hate to see Christians that go into a practice of sin. But I want every person to know, whether before you become a Christian or after you become a Christian, you've fallen into sin, if you'll repent and come back to God. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, I want to be like God. I want to receive that person back in full fellowship, not in some kind of probation. Not holding them out at arm's length until they prove themselves. Now, there's a place for that in certain aspects as far as how we might use a person, but I'm talking about in the sense of receiving a person. God holds no grudges. And this is a hard thing to believe. This is where, to me, many of the great problems we face in churches are going to fall right here. And whether or not a church goes on to become stronger and develop leadership, or we end up in an endless battle of the past. And we divide into groups and we war and we fight. There's a poem I like. It's called "It." "They laugh and smile and talk and embrace, and I do too. But sometimes my smile covers a tear, and no one knows. Right now my tear is coming from an it. I'm sorry, so very sorry I did it. It is the it that never completely goes away. I feel like a broken record, and the skip is the it that never completely goes away. Why would they think if they knew my it? Would the laughs vanish, the smiles disappear? Would the talk be hurled at me? The embrace taken back? Do they have an it? What do they do with it? Why do we act for each other when there's no play? There's only life. And the life includes a lot of it. The point is not to celebrate it, but only to admit it. I am told Jesus knows everything, which means He knows about it. And yet He whispers in words too good to be true, "I died for you. Don't worry about it." That to me is the essence of the lesson. Sin is common to all of us. We must repent of sins. We must receive forgiveness of sins. We cannot play games with sin. My God forgives me. And I need to be a merciful person, willing to help anyone there is that wants to come back to God to do that very thing. And the last section of the lesson will be brief here, but basically just reviewing how you are forgiven. Forgiveness is based upon the promises of God. We've pointed out already that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've pointed out already that we need to understand the bad news. We are not here because we like each other, because of our social economic conditions. We are not here because we're kind of a social club and we've got certain rules about how you dress and how you act and, you know, the culture you have. We are not here on that basis. We better not be. We're here on the basis of forgiveness. We're here on the basis that we recognize our sin. We all have been sinners, and what we want is we want forgiveness. We found forgiveness. First step, you've got to stop making excuses. By the way, brethren, if you know you're not right and you're saying because it's what somebody else has done, that person is bigger than God to you. Quit making excuses. Quit looking at other people. Look at your God. Let's get serious. You know, it's interesting as Satan will try to change God's way. Bible says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, Satan today is trying to change what sin is. They look at what people want to do. The culture changes churches of men. How many churches today are accepting the practice of homosexuality? That is coming into churches of Christ right now. I can show you attitudes and others that have. They want to make the church to be nothing like their denominations. They're falling into the denominational patterns. Just some material I've run across recently, just stunning to me. You're not going to deal with sin by redefining it. It's not our job. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." There's no room for the proud. God will punish sin. Notice again in verse 6, it says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Forgiveness. Wake up, see, and then understand the conditions of forgiveness. You know, when I talk about conditions for forgiveness, I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm talking about receiving a free gift. And here are the conditions. First off, you need to trust in God. You know what faith is? Faith is not the mental assent that God is. That's the first step. There's evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. There's evidence that there is a God. There's evidence for that. But that you don't know anything about God when you know He exists. You've got to come to know God through the Scriptures. God reveals Himself and you come to trust in Him. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Are you ready to trust God? You know what He's like. You can't stay in sin. You can't stay in a practice of sin. But He's forgiving. He's merciful. Do you trust Him? The Bible tells us, for everyone, Christian, non-Christian, if you want to be forgiven, you have to repent. The Bible says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, I want to tell you one thing about our God. Our God knows when you repent. I can't always know when somebody repents. I can be fooled. But what I'm going to do as an individual in working with a person, if someone asks me, forgive them, I'll forgive them. I will err on the side of mercy. I won't be blind. But God will forgive those who repent. But notice, before you become a Christian, there's an additional step after repentance. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I am to confess with my mouth that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the Bible teaches that the final step into Christ to begin the Christian life is baptism in water. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice, the forgiveness of sins. Not trying to earn it. Not trying to somehow appear before God, "Look at this, I have done this thing and you owe me salvation." No, I'm receiving a free gift. You know what happens when you become a Christian? All of your past is forgiven. All of it. All of it. And then as a Christian, we continue. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:1, there's a sin that so easily protects us. What do we do when we sin as a Christian? Guess what? As we said earlier, you need to repent. Let me say just a moment about repentance. Repentance is the hardest command of the Bible. Repentance is when we empty ourselves and we admit our sins. Repentance is a turn of the will. Here was a man who was probably still wet from baptism. He was tempted to try to use his sorcery again. And he offered money for the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebuked him in Acts 8:22. "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Christian, if there are things short in your life, turn to God and pray to Him right now. You don't have to wait for an assembly. You don't have to wait for a certain time. Turn to God. Repent. God will forgive you. There are times I'm driving in traffic, I'll tell you, I forget who I am and I get too impatient, and there have been some times I've had to pray while I'm driving in traffic. Don't close my eyes. You know, we need to be thinking about forgiveness. That needs to be the very nature. You know, we need to be humbled by that. I tell you, there are times, like I say, I'll forget about that. And I can really be a great, have righteous indignation of the sins of another. And there's a place to hate sin in another, but I'm saying I need to first understand, see my own sin, so I can be humble and caring and gentle to try to help another. You see, this confession is a way of life. Listen to again what the Christian does, the Christian walk. Think forgiveness. "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Brethren, we need to deal with the issues of guilt. You can ask for forgiveness and struggle with a sin. I preached a lesson a few weeks ago on overcoming habitual sin. Oh, my brethren, we all have that to some degree. We have our areas of weakness. We have our areas of struggle. But I want you to know that when you turn to God, that God will forgive. It's His nature. It's His righteousness. And that's how I've got to first deal with the issue of sin and the issue of guilt. And I should be rejoicing. Do you know this? Do you know the danger we face? We hear it again and again and again and again and again, and it's not really at our heart. One of the dangers of being raised by Christians is that the eternal can become commonplace. Is that somehow we can drift into a pattern of letting our knowledge and our knowledge of right and wrong harden us to the struggles of others. And we too can become like the Pharisees if we are not careful. I do not want us to be known for a group that will let people do anything and nothing be said. I want, from the pulpit on down, I want us to deal with sin, to name sin, and we're not going to shy from doing that. But on the other hand, I want us to be known of those that will reach out to anyone, and I mean anyone, to help them come to God. I'll never forget, brethren, probably one of the saddest moments in my life within the church. I can remember because it was during basketball season. And I can remember my team was in the Sweet 16, was about to make the Final Eight, but I had a Bible study that night, and I missed that game. You know, I was studying with two practicing homosexuals. One man was the son of two of our members. And you know, by that time their heart was opened and we were studying and we were talking, and you know what? It took about another month or two from study. But they both repented of their sins and they responded to the gospel invitation on a Sunday morning, and they were both baptized into Christ. Repentance meant the rejection of the practice of homosexuality. That was great. We had some members that were at the back of that building today, that morning, angry. I was approached and was told, it says, if they come to a get-together, I'm not going to be in it. If they want to shake my hand, I won't shake their hand because they might have AIDS. And by the way, one of them had AIDS. He died faithful. He died trying to reach people for the Lord. But I remember seeing that day some attitudes that shocked me to my core. I don't want us to be that way. And the evidence is going to be obvious in our actions and in our words. I'm going to read this verse and extend the invitation one more time. We read this early in the lesson. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I am so thankful. My God is merciful. The invitation is extended to you. Mercy, forgiveness, a time to start over. Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?